And then the magic number is 95.
That's impressive.
She always wants to know how many people were in Sunday school this morning. I mean, about 96 of them came from Blaine, but out of the 95.
That's the whole town.
Yeah. Well, we're going to be in the book of Matthew. We'll go to verse 21 just to get context.
What chapter?
Well, let's try 7. Have different people go to various 21s and see who's the right. Reminds me of listening to an old Dr. Seitler sermon. He said, all right, everybody turn to page 315 in your Bible. They all had Scofield reference Bibles. That's where the book of Ruth starts, the Scofield reference Bible. All right. Why don't we go ahead, Brother Black, we got you here, why don't you pray for this Sunday school, if you'd be so kind.
Well, we thank the opportunity to gather together today. We thank you for those who are able to make this all fit to do so. We ask you to bless from the tree where you this morning, in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 All right, and verse 21. Now, we looked at this last week, and I just want to go over these verses because what we're going to study today starts with a therefore, and you know the old fundamentals would say, when you see a therefore, always look to see what it's there for, all right? So we're going to look at that. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? So we looked at that, just the idea, and I think people are familiar, just calling him Lord isn't going to, you know, secure you any spot as far as that goes. But then he goes on and he says, therefore, okay, and that's what I wanted to get into. Well, verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, but depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Remember many years ago when I was in South Carolina, I had a man call me, and you know, South Carolina is one of those sunshine states where everybody in the world's moving there. And so parts of land that farmers couldn't get anything to grow on, now they sell to Yankees and they build houses on it. And there was a retired minister from somewhere in Pennsylvania that had bought a double-wide trailer, and they put a foundation around or whatever else for it and had it sitting there. And he called me and he was upset because it was sinking. And I reminded him of this particular passage. You build it on sand. And your Bible told you that that's probably not a good idea, you know, to do that. And so a lot of money later, he got it jacked up and stuff pumped under or whatever else. But it's just a practical illustration of a verse we have here. You know, this whole idea of him talking about people saying, Lord, Lord, and the kingdom of heaven. And let's keep this in mind. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. In the millennium, they're both together. They've mingled. They're the same, okay? Kingdom of heaven, we use that term loosely, but think of this. Any time when God took a place on earth or something on earth, and he made the rules of heaven apply to it. Let me give you an example. When Moses stood on Mount Sinai, the Lord said, Moses, take your shoes off. The place where you stand is holy ground. Is there any place like that today? No. No place like that. But there, God took the rules of heaven, took a patch of earth and said, the rules of heaven apply right there, Moses. That's kingdom of heaven. Where did Israel get its laws from? From a legislature voting? No. It was a theocracy. God's rules ruled on earth. Kingdom of heaven. Okay? Let me give you another example of that. Naaman the Syrian. Naaman the Syrian gets cured. Notice he couldn't do it in his own rivers. Had to do it in Israel's river. Why? Because God made the rules of heaven working in the Jordan River. Okay? They're not working in the Bana and Farvar, all those other rivers that Naaman the Syrian wanted to work in. But then, once he's cured, he asks the prophet, can I have 2 mules burden worth of earth to take back with me so that I can worship your God? Now, we have people from Blaine here. They didn't have to bring a big pile of dirt and set it down so they could worship their God here. All right? Their God's far more mobile than that, all right? He can travel with them and be with them and be everywhere. And yet, what did the prophet say? He said, you go ahead and take that. Why? Because that's Israel's dirt and the rules of heaven are applying right there. Okay? The Ark. Think of the Ark of the Covenant. What happened when men opened and looked at it? Okay? They died. Why? Because the rules of heaven were working there. That's kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he had the ability to suspend some of those rules because he was Lord of the Sabbath, okay? He could suspend those rules. When he goes back to this earth, the rules of heaven will be back on earthly things again. Today, there's one, maybe two, but for sure one thing on this earth that's physical where the rules of heaven apply and you die for handling it wrong. What is that? The body of a believer. Okay. Becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, and if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. You're done. All right, that's what it says. Back in that Old Testament, whenever they would take vessels that were God's vessels, and they had to move them, then the priests would go in, and they would take purple cloths, and they would cover all those vessels in the tabernacle, because keep in mind, if you looked at the wrong things, you died. So what happens when you travel? So the priests would go in and cover those vessels up, and then there was the Kohathites, a group of priests, a family of priests, and their job was to take those vessels and to transport them. Now ask yourself a question. If you were one of those Kohathites and you have one of those vessels, and you know that people died for looking at them, would you show it to your buddies? Would you put cigarette ashes in it? Would you cuss around it? You wouldn't do that, would you? So the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, see that every one of you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. You have that job. That's part of the job of the priesthood of the believer. You have this vessel. It's part of the kingdom of heaven. It's something that God put on this earth, but he's made the rules of heaven apply inside of you. They're not applied. We're Baptists, which means we don't think the rules of heaven apply anywhere else. Okay? Where there's no place so sacred that if you look in it, you're going to die other than, as I said, the ladies' room. All right? We shoot people that look in there that aren't supposed to look in there. But other than that, there are no such places like that. So the thing is, with that in mind, Jesus Christ said, what shall I liken to a man who obeys the word, that obeys the things of the kingdom of heaven. He's like unto a man that built his house upon a rock. Now, did that stop the rains and the wind from beating on that house? Not at all. Part of the Christian life is rains and winds. Things that are just going to absolutely make you wonder if ever you could survive a thing like this. Okay? That's part of the Christian life. The joy to having built upon the rock is that your house doesn't fall apart when the rain or the wind hits it. It'll bend, it'll crack, things will blow off, okay? Old Sammy Allen always used to say about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went into the fire, the only thing that burned was what the world put on. Okay, well, the world wrapped them up in hose and different things like that, and their hose and put them in there, and all that burned off. Whatever they came in by nature, none of that burned off, okay? And so God will send things into your life, and you'll be amazed at things that'll blow out of your house. You'll be amazed at things that'll blow off of your, you know, your home and that kind of stuff. You'll be amazed at stuff that'll wash down the gully. But what you've built on the rock and what you built with God, that's not gonna wash away. Okay? That's gonna be right where it needs to be. And then he goes, well, let's look at the converse of that. Verse 25, and the rains descended, and the floods blew, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And how do you like that term, beat upon that house? I don't know if you've ever been in those kind of rains. Most people at least once or twice have experienced those kind of rains, okay? Where you just sit there and you wonder, and sheets are hitting, and things are shaking, and I've lived overseas where, you know, that'll go on for 35, 45 straight days, and you can fish in your backyard, but people built their houses to endure that kind of thing, to be able to put up with it, okay? Then he goes on, and he says, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now, before we go into the next thing, if you were standing here and we were to look out, we've got a lot of young adults here. Every one of them is in the process, one way or another, of building their lives and building their homes, building their houses. You might be single, but you're already making steps towards that. From here, looking across the road, I couldn't tell who's on a good foundation and who's not. You can't see that, okay? So they'll build these houses, and it might be for a very long time that everybody say, well, look, they're getting away with that. Look, they broke all the rules. They're getting away with it. It's all working. But let me tell you something. For those of us who've lived long lives, look back at all those people who did not build their houses upon the rock.
Right.
We've watched what's happened. It's not pretty. Okay? It's not pretty at all what goes on with their lives. The misery and the hatefulness and the destruction and it's vile beyond anything what goes on. And then you'll see some of those people just get up and start all over again. Building just like they did the first time. They're mad at everyone else and bitter. And it's this person's fault and that person's fault. I had somebody say to me yesterday, and they'd complained earlier in the week, and they're kind of angry with God. And they came to me yesterday and said, you know what? I went home and realized I'm just angry with myself because I didn't obey what God told me to do. And I love that. That's wisdom. You know, that's the kind of thing you like to hear, all right? Now they can build on that rock. Build like Jesus Christ would have them to build. So then he says in verse 27, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And let me tell you, there's nothing sadder than when a home falls. It's a sad, sad thing. Some of you grew up in the shattered wreckage of homes that fell. You grew up in that shattered wreckage of it. And it's a grievous thing. And it's hurt you all your life that the home fell. All your life, it's been a bitter thing to you that happened. And, you know, what do you do? Well, you can sit around and lick your wounds and be mad and everything else, or you can say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to build something that's not going to fall apart. And my kids won't have to go through this. They can have something that's exactly like it's supposed to be. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And again, it goes back to this idea of why. He taught with authority. I remember the first time I ever sat under a man who taught with authority and just being astonished at
it.
It really was. Oh, my goodness. And for me, I was overseas. It was a 6'3" black guy with a high school education in the Army. And in fact, he didn't. He didn't even have a high school education, as I remember right. And he came out of a church in Georgia. He'd been playing in a black rock band. And he saw a church in Georgia, and the title of the church, he thought that it was like a black church. And he went in, and it wasn't. It was a bunch of crackers sitting there. But they treated him very nice. And he made a good profession there and changed his music style and everything. And then when they went to ship him overseas, he was in agony, and he asked his pastor, can I have permission to preach, even though I'm not ordained, to preach and such, and he did. That's the first Baptist church I ever went to. He's the first guy to ever explain the King James Bible to me. And I used to call him the first church of the walking concordance. And you know, here's, in that period of time, I was not a virtuous person in any sense. I was beginning to go to churches, and I was living two lives, not out of hypocrisy, but just because I wanted to know what this church life is like. I already know what it's like. You know, I smoke dope on the beaches and such. You know, what's this church life like? And I began to be more and more attracted to that. And then some people that were kind of influential in Bible studies went back to the United States. And I thought, well, I'll go try this guy's church. And at the same period of time, there was a man from a Church of Christ church who was trying to convince me that until I was baptized, I couldn't be saved. And so, you know, what did I do? I went and got myself baptized. But then he told me that if you didn't do it in faith to be saved, then it didn't do anything. And of course, that troubled me. And I remember going to the, you know, the evangelicals with all the different Bibles and, you know, the NIVs and New American Standards and Good News for Modern Man, all that, asking them about it. And they gave the right answer. They said, well, what about the thief on the cross? And I thought, well, that's good. Then I went to the Church of Christ man, and he said, nah, that's not going to hack it, he said. He said, keep in mind, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, that's all Old Testament. He said, the thief on the cross was Old Testament. That didn't work. So I went to the First Church of the Walking Concordance, and I asked him. And I said, he said, thief on the cross. I said, yeah, but he told me that's Old Testament. And I remember him stopping and thinking, saying this, the Bible says that a testament is in force until the death of the testator. Who died first, Jesus or the thief?
Good.
All right? And I remember thinking, wow, there's that Bible finally cutting into something exactly the right way, all right? And I'm being astonished that here somebody takes the word of God and can actually prove what he's saying and believes what he's got. And, you know, this is what these people are astonished at. You know, just, whoa. And I remember when I first went and sat under Bill Randall, just, wow, there's a man, roll those sleeves up and preach the word of God. And I remember a friend of mine visiting me. He'd been a friend in the military, and he came and visited, and he spent a week with me and went to some different services. And he said this. He said, you know, he said, before this, he said, I'd go to church, and I always felt like somebody to play. You know, I sit there in the audience, and they're up there doing their thing. And he said, I feel now like I've went behind the scenes and watched what's really going on in this thing. He said, finally someone's opened the Bible to me like that. And so, and I've watched so many of you, and of course that's what we train young men to do here, is that idea, take the word of God with authority, preach it, believe it, exactly like it says. Strive to show people what it means. Why it works the way it works, okay? And I watch, you know, as folks come in here, they're woo, you know, and it's a wonderful thing, okay? It's a wonderful thing when you see it going on. All right. Then it says in verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, two different words, power and authority. The Apostle Paul talked about this. He said, when I came unto you, my word was not in word only, but in power. Here, Jesus Christ is preaching with authority. There's both of those involved. The simple definition, because all the new versions mix that up, you go into one church and they'll read authority and they'll say, well, the Greek here means power. You go to the next church, they'll read power and they say, well, the Greek here means authority. And part of the reason is because the Greeks mixed those words together. We would if you lived and spoke that language, you'd understand the difference in the context. The King James translators understood and translated different ways at different times, okay? But the thing is, to understand the difference, I can give you the key to my car and ask you to take it over to my house, and would you please put this on a shelf? I have now given you the power to take my car. But I didn't give you the authority to do it, did I? Okay? Or I can say to you, hey, you can use my car tomorrow. And you wake up and realize I've left and didn't leave you a key. Now you have the authority to use my car, but you don't have the power. Okay? So there's a difference in those two. Here, Jesus Christ is using authority. Why? He's preaching from the Word of God. He knows exactly what it says. God has commissioned him to do it. One of the things that we do here in a Baptist church, it's a tradition. And it's a good tradition. We license preachers. Why? We're showing that you have the authority under our church to preach the Word of God. Okay? You have that. And the world might laugh at that. The world might not see anything to it. John Bunyan sat in jail for years trying to prove the right that only a church can license people to preach. Okay? Sat for years for that very issue. And again, any given day, they would have let him out of jail. If he would have just said, all right, they're offering him a license. Okay? Because at that time, under Charles II, they were offering certain dissenters could have a license from the government to preach. And Bunyan said, but if you give me a license, I'm acknowledging that my authority comes from you. And if you take it away, I lose my authority. And he wouldn't take the license. And the judge at that time, and no one knows this judge's name, but he was recorded as saying, well, I guess that's the last we'll ever hear of Mr. John Bunyan. And to this day, it's a name that almost everyone in Baptist churches, Christian circles knows, and nobody knows that judge's name. But he sat there for years, sitting in the Bedford jail. And in those days, England was one of the few nations humane enough to feed a prisoner. Now, for example, when I lived in Greece, they wouldn't feed a prisoner. If you went to jail, your family fed you. If your family wouldn't feed you, you sodomized yourself. You did whatever you could in the jail to get food, anything you could do. Because the government is, you know, they're not going to give you food. They're not going to spend money on you. And so they would just do that. And you'd be amazed how many nations were like that. There's probably still nations like that today. Put you in jail, they're going to spend money on food. If your family loves you, they'll bring food to you. Okay? If they don't love you, you're going to die there. But England was one of the few, and what they would do is take clabbered milk. Once the milk had gone out in different places, they'd take the clabbered, the chunky milk that's gone bad, and they'd put it in a bowl, and they'd send that in. And that's what they would eat. And it would be in a bowl, but they would put a piece of old paper over it, and that's what Pilgrim's Progress was written on, was that paper that would go over that bowl. And he wrote it on that. In those days also, during the winter time, he would sleep on his hands and his knees, because if he slept on the cobblestones, he would get consumption. He'd die. And so he'd sleep on his hands and his knees. And he would say to the jailer, if you see me weaken, and tell the judge that I will sign that piece of paper, if you be my friend, please cut my hand off. Please cut my hand off, okay? So when it says here that Jesus Christ preached with authority, you preach with authority because it is thus saith the Lord. But here physically on this earth, you don't have to have this to preach. But our churches, ever since Bunyan, as a tradition, have licensed our preachers. Okay? We've licensed some that didn't pan out. Part of the reason you license them is to see if they will pan out. Do you have to have a license? No. But let me say this. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 3. My wife wrote my notes down wrong here. 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 10. He's just used the analogy of the church as a farm, and now he's going to switch it around to a building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, what's the foundation he's laid? Other foundation can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he came into these people and he taught them Jesus Christ. That foundation, by the way, that goes right along with that rock, okay? There's that foundation of that life. Then he goes on and he says, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So One man sows, another man reaps. One man sows, another man waters. God giveth the increase. There's people here in this church that I did not sow into their life. I did not build the foundation in their life, but they're here. My job is to build on that foundation, okay? Pastor Hain, there's people here. He's not the one that sowed into their life. He didn't do that, but his job is to build on that foundation, okay? So the thing is, verse 11, for no foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, you have no choice here but to go back to that Old Testament and understand what does gold stand for? Deity. Deity. Everywhere that God wants to represent himself in that tabernacle, it's gold. You think of that very tabernacle itself. You walk up, you're a Bedouin in the desert, you look down, what are these screwy Jews doing? Here's this big tent that's made all out of badger skins, and it's kind of impressive or whatever, and you wonder at that thing. But a priest, when he steps in, what does he see? It's lined with gold. It shimmers. The vessels are of gold. The pieces are of gold. There's tapestries there that are wound with gold thread making them and such. So what's that a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus Christ, that when we see him, there is no comeliness in him that we desire him. But those of you that God from the inside, because a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart, and he saw his heart rather, that's gold there. That's deity. That's Jesus Christ, okay? So what's the first thing that a man of God should build upon that foundation? Deity, the Godhead, explain it. The people understand who their God is, who Jesus Christ is, okay? Then silver. Well, what's silver? Silver stands for redemption. Why? Because when they came out of Egypt and they counted the people, and under Israel's law, if you did a census and you were counted, it was a curse. So every man had to bring a half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary to redeem himself from that census, okay? Silver was used as a symbol of redemption. So what's the next thing you teach people? Well, after that foundation is laid, redemption, Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, those things, the death, the burial, the resurrection, you teach them. Make sure they understand that, okay? Then precious stones, what is that? Well, there are two different breastplates in your Bible. The Levitical priesthood had one with 12 stones on it. Every one of those stones has a meaning behind it. The easiest thing for me to say is to say that the precious stones are Pauline doctrines or priesthood. Now, just to give you an idea of those stones, one of them, for example, is a carbuncle. Now, what's a carbuncle? Well, old people with sores on their legs know what a carbuncle is, all right? Just a nasty sore. But a carbuncle was when you took a gem that exists by nature that's 12 faceted. What's that mean? If you look at it, the gem has all the little bumps on it, have 12 faces on it. What's 12 a number of? Israel. But it's red, okay? What's red symbolic of? The blood of Jesus Christ. But you know what makes it a carbuncle? You grind it until it looks like a dome. So when you look at it, you see this smooth dome. But when you look at it closely, you see all those individual things. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of Israel losing its identity under the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what it's a picture of. And that's why each one of those stones has a meaning to it. Pastor Aspa, teach us those meanings. You go learn, teach me. All right? I've spent time on some of them. All right? But there's a lot to it. But when we teach these doctrines, you're laying those precious stones on top of that foundation. But the next thing is wood. Now keep this in mind. When Moses sent Israel in to vex the Midianites, and they came out with all this booty, this bounty, these things that they took, you know what Moses said? Put it all through the fire. What? Yeah, put it all through the fire. And you know what? Some of it just burned up. And some stuff came through the fire. You know what it says here? Your work goes through the fire. You know what? The gold will come through. The silver will come through. The precious stones will come through. How about wood? Do you realize some wood will and some won't? Dale's done a lot of teaching on the wood. okay? That Shittim tree here has the same weight as water. It's a hard, solid wood, and it'll go through fire. But there's other wood that won't. And that's why I liken the wood to tradition. There are traditions that Baptists learn that do not grieve God, but they're tradition. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, keep the traditions that you've been taught. Okay? And there are certain traditions that I keep. And I believe they'll pass through the fire. There's others that could burn. You better be careful. You better be careful of what traditions you have. Better be careful of them. Better look at them. Make sure they'll come through the fire. And that says wood, hay, and stubble. Hay and stubble, chances are they won't make it through the fire. Okay? They won't make it through. So one of the traditions we have as Baptists is that we license our own preachers. Can we find that in the Bible? No. Okay? But it's a tradition. I find it good. I find it keeps a person acknowledging church authority. It gives them authority from that church. What if that church goes sour? Then leave it, go somewhere else. All right? Use your brain. All right. Look at verse 14. If a man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So I heard a man preach this one time. He said, imagine that you are a builder, and I commission you with billions of dollars to build a castle. And I say, you know what? I want all the walls to be of gold. And you go in there, and the first room, oh, all of gold. But then you get greedy, so you wood, and you just kind of smear some gold on the outside of it or whatever else. And that's where Archimedes came up with so much, trying to figure out what was real gold and what wasn't, if you study the Archimedes. And then, you know, precious stones, and you put it in there. And, well, you start fudging after a while and putting other stuff in there. And, you know, and the guy walks in, and from the outside, everything looks perfect as he's walking through. And he doesn't know what's behind these little facades. And all of a sudden, he goes and gets a 5-gallon can of gasoline and starts spreading it all through that place. And throws it in there. That's a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. What have you built upon that foundation? Now, that's to the men of God. That's what it says. It's to the men of God. Okay? And, phew, what's there? What's there? Who built upon that foundation? What's there? Phew. Okay? What's there when it's all said and done? All right. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.